In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, St. Paul addresses today directly those Christians who had converted to the Catholic faith from pagan religions. He reminds them that they had formerly served and adored worthless and mute idols, carvings of wood and stone. How insane, we might say, how idiotic must it seem that anyone would waste their time bowed down before a statue of wood and stone, adoring it as if the material elements were some sort of god. Why would anyone engage in such behavior when they are perfectly capable of adoring the supreme God, this hidden God, this unseen God whose existence we can know with certitude, even by the light of our natural reason, unaided by revelation, in reason of the things he has made? Truly, it must have required a great humility on the part of these converts from heathenism to admit to their former errors and to seek the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must have required the kind of humility shown by the publican in today's gospel, in our Lord's parable, the kind of humility which prevented him from even so much as raising his eyes to heaven, but simply keeping his head bowed low and imploring God's pardon. Humility can be seen in some sort as the preeminent virtue which our Lord wished to impress upon our minds by taking flesh among us and dwelling here below during 33 years, and then dying for us on the cross. That is why we who constantly seek to have it our way need to appreciate more and more humility. We who constantly live our lives as we please and not as would please God. God himself subjected himself to men, to his own creatures. I would like to propose to you today that pious assistance at the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the act of humility par excellence. It unites our souls to the most perfect act of humility ever accomplished, the voluntary self-offering of our Lord, giving his own life on the cross. The first Pope, Saint Peter, indeed affirms that all of the faithful, all of you, though you have not received the character of priestly ordination indelibly imprinted on your souls, all the faithful nevertheless have a certain figurative share in Christ's priesthood. And therefore, their own offering, your own offering, to unite to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. St. Peter affirms, be you also as living stones built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, if we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, let's begin by understanding what a sacrifice is, properly so called, strictly speaking. A sacrifice has the following qualities. It is the oblation, the offering of some sense perceptible object made to God alone and testifying to his supreme dominion over all things and to our subjection to him. It must undergo some sort of change, notably destruction. And finally, it must be offered by the legitimate minister of religion, the priest, properly so called. But all of you have sacrifices which can be aggregated to, adjoined to, the one perfect sacrifice offered by Christ, the principal offerer of the Holy Mass, through his instrument, a man, a human priest who has received the gift of the ministerial priesthood. All of you have your lives and everything in them, with their joys and sorrows, with the trials that you pass through, the crosses that you bear, the perhaps sometimes difficult neighbors with whom you try to be patient, the toothache, the headache, perhaps cancer, or the like. A priest I knew once said, "Put it all on the paten at the moment of the offertory, and offer it up, and everything will work out to your favor eventually." The doctrine of the Holy Mass as a sacrifice can be clearly seen proclaimed early in church history, well before the Council of Trent in the 16th century. St. Augustine, for example, already in the 400s, states that Christ was once immolated in himself on the cross, whereas now he is daily immolated in the sacrament of the altar. But it must be understood that the Holy Mass is not a sacrifice distinct from our Lord's death on the cross, his sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Its sacrificial content is identical to his death on the cross. This sacrifice, of which Christ is both priest, offerer, and victim at once. The sacrifice of the Mass is therefore dependent on our Lord's death, his sacrifice on the hill of Calvary. It is the sacramental representation of it, and it is the virtue of this original sacrifice which the Holy Mass perpetuates until the end of time. Now, the Holy Mass has been called traditionally expiatory and propitiatory. And these two qualities, historically speaking, these characteristics were the ones most hotly contested by the Protestants, notably Luther and Calvin and their ilk. It was these two which made the Protestants say, "No, you Catholics are re-crucifying Christ every time you celebrate the Holy Mass." But this is not the case. The Holy Mass actually expiates for our sins once again because it is one and the same sacrifice as that which our Lord offered up 2,000 years ago. But it is re-presented once again on our altars. It expiates for our sins because it casts them out of God's sight, so to speak. The 22nd session of the Council of Trent in 1562 exposed this doctrine of the Mass which renders God propitious to us. That is to say, this sacrifice actually disposes God favorably to us, to extend his pardon to us. It actually obtains for us, provided we are in the suitable disposition of soul, the remission of our sins. How is this possible? Because in the Holy Mass, as on the hill of Calvary, there is one and the same victim, the same offerer victim who, now offering himself through the ministry of his priests, offered himself on the cross. It is only the manner of offering, which was once bloody and is now unbloody on our altars, which differs. But the oblation, the offering itself, is identical. For the Protestants who allege that the sacrifice of the Mass is unbiblical, there is a wealth of scriptural evidence to contradict that claim. Consider the Old Testament alone. In the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 18, we are introduced to Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, identified simply as a priest of the Most High God. Before the establishment of God's covenant with Abraham, with the Jewish people, his offering, that of Melchizedek, is an offering of bread and wine, perfectly prefiguring the Eucharistic sacrifice. Psalm 109 explicitly links our Lord to this mysterious figure in declaring, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The book of Malachi, in its first chapter, verse 11, announces the coming of the day when the sacrifices offered to God by the priests of the temple in Jerusalem will be superseded by one perfect sacrifice throughout all the world. "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name is great among the Gentiles, and in every place there is sacrifice, and there is offered to my name a clean oblation. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts." From the entire tradition of the church, we know that though it is the ministerial priest who actually offers the sacrifice of the Mass in the person of Christ, the faithful have in their own right an offering to be joined to this sacrifice in virtue of their baptism. Pope Pius XII says that this is evident from the fact that the minister of the altar represents Christ as the mystical head of the body, the head of all the members, the head of all of us. It is 1947 encyclical, Mediator Dei. The Supreme Pontiff reminds us that worthy assistance at Mass, at Holy Mass, is above all not simply mouthing empty phrases for an hour and 15 minutes in church. If the term full, active, and conscious participation are to be desired on the part of the faithful, these qualities must be understood not as applying to bodily actions, but to the dispositions of our souls. Pius XII affirms, "The divine master expels from the sacred temple as unworthy to worship there people who pretend to honor God with nothing but neat and well-turned phrases, like actors in a theater, and that think themselves perfectly capable of working out their eternal salvation without plucking their inveterate vices from their hearts. She would have them move their lips in prayer, sometimes in petition, sometimes in joy and gratitude, and in this way experience his merciful aid and power, like the apostles at the lakeside of Tiberias, or abandon themselves totally, like Peter on Mount Tabor, to mystic union with the eternal God in contemplation." So the holy sacrifice of the Mass must be, for us, truly the source and summit of our spiritual lives. For in it we encounter not only the grace of the Redeemer, we encounter the Redeemer himself in his real presence. Our Lord has shown us how to be truly humble by the witness of his life and death among us. If we can find the courage to die to our own sinful inclinations, this offering, joined to the perfect offering of Christ, his life, this will surely form in us the kind of humility that he preached. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.